I am hoping this morning to complete. I know I'm moving rather slow through Ephesians, especially verses 10 to 20 here in chapter 6. So I'm hoping to conclude verse 14 today. So that will be my focus passage today. And then hopefully next week I'll be able to move on. Just let me open up in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. We pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, O Lord. Incline our entire being to you, Father. Give us an understanding that perhaps we didn't have before, Father. Acknowledge that we were lacking, but that now you will share with us, Father, and bestow upon us, O Lord. Help us to take your word and not only learn it, Father, but to go out and to live it in this fallen world. We thank you and we praise you for all the blessings, Father God, which you have given us in the heavenly places. Help us, Father, to be prepared, Father, for the fight that is ahead of us, O Lord, and the fight that is here with us now. We want to praise you and give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you would join me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place. So that right there is the focus passage this morning. Someone asked one time, what kind of men and women should we be? What kind of men and women should we be? Because Christ gives us one answer, and the answer involves preparedness, which is the same thing that Paul has been trying to do. Prepare us for the fight ahead. Prepare us for the fight that is there now. But Christ, when he was talking to his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, shared something with his disciples regarding what kind of men and women we should be. And the answer is in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Can we go there, please? And here, Jesus says, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And here, he talks about the kind of men, the kind of women, the kind of Christians we should be. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps burning. And in the New King James Version, it reads like this. Let your waist be girded. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Girded and burning. So that right there is a condition for service. If we're going to serve, that right there is a condition, a precondition. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. That was what Christ told his disciples. You should be ready always to serve. And this is it right here. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps burning. It's a condition for service, and it's all about being prepared. Preparedness. It's a good and true depiction of the Christian life. When we look at this particular verse, a good depiction of what the Christian life should be. To live as men and as women, waiting for the Lord's return. Because that's what this was about. A master went out to a wedding ceremony, and when he came back, he expected that he would find his servants waiting for him. So it's all about being prepared. To live as men and as women, waiting for the Lord's return. To live with a greater sense of urgency. To live with a greater sense of alertness. To live with a greater sense of purpose. And to live with a greater sense of vigilance. To live with a greater sense of purity. To have a totally different life as we wait for Christ. It's not the same old life we had before, but a different life. A completely different life. So here, Paul, in essence, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, is kind of telling us the same thing, to be prepared. Be prepared for war, for warfare, but it's the same thing as being prepared for service, for all service. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14? Stand firm then with the belt of buckle, with the truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now last week, we covered the first phase there, having girded your loins with truth. That's specifically what Paul is saying here when he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. In other words, it's already buckled around your waist. You're not going to put it on. It's already on you. You have already girded your loins with truth. Oh, what truth is it? Because last week we talked about truth. Truth is the objective truth. First, the objective truth of all truth that is in Christ. Everything that is in Christ. Jesus came and he said, I am the way and the truth. So it's objective truth. All things in Christ. Life, death, heaven, hell, good, evil, darkness, light, all truth in Jesus, all objective truth, all the things that we have come to know about Christ. And then there's also subjective truth. And subjective truth, Paul talks about this also in chapter 4, and it's all about personal truth, about being genuine, being authentic, having no falsehood in you whatsoever. And David in the Psalms, he prayed about this in Psalm 51 when he told the Lord, "You, Lord, have desired truth in the inmost being." Personal truth in the inmost being. No deceit, no fraud, no lying, no falsehoods, nothing like that. Nothing but genuine truth in your inmost being. So we have objective truth and we have subjective truth. But Paul says, you should be girded with this kind of truth. Always be girded with this kind of truth. So once we put on the truth around our waist, buckled our waist with this the belt of truth, we have taken the foundational step, the first foundational step of arming ourselves with truth. Because we have to be girded with truth. Otherwise, we don't stand a chance against the adversary. Not with an adversary that's going to come to us with lie and with deceit and with schemes and with strategies and with wiles and all kinds of deceptions. We don't stand a chance unless we're standing on the objective truth of Christ and on subjective truth, which is personal truth and nothing more than that. Personal truth. So we need to be armed, first of all, with truth. And this is emblematic of what? Of the priesthood of Christ. When you go to Revelation and you look at the priesthood of Christ, John gets a snapshot, a glimpse of what Christ looks like, being dressed for readiness. And we get that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, when John looks and he sees Christ. And apparently on this particular occasion, Jesus decided to dress himself in readiness. And when you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, it reads like this. It says, "And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash." Like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Girded. Ready to go. Preparedness. And it's not only Christ who's girded just like this. Because when you go to Revelation 15, verse 6, you see his angels. The seven angels dressed very much like their master, like the Lord. Here it says, "Out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around the chest." So even the angels resemble what Christ is wearing. They're dressed for readiness. So when Paul is speaking to us here in Ephesians, he's telling us the same thing. To put on the full armor of God is nothing more than to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Christ. All of him. Put it on. Look like Christ. Because Paul has already told us in Ephesians that we should imitate God. Imitate God. Look like God. Be like God. Walk like God. Think like God. In all cases, even be dressed like God. And we saw God dressed like this in the Old Testament. We see him just like this in Christ in the New Testament. But we need to be dressed for readiness. And that's what Christ told his disciples. That we should be dressed in readiness and keep our lamps burning. For what? For his return. For his return. So we're girded. We're girded with the truth. And remember Paul's warning, because he said that we should have some growth in us. We should be growing in truth. And we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Can you read that? Let's just read that real fast. We touched upon it last week. We'll read it one more time. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is ahead, that is, Christ." So, there comes a time when we should remain spiritual babies. No one is meant to remain a spiritual baby. We should all grow. How much will we grow? Into the full stature, into the full stature of Jesus Christ. So that when Satan comes with his wiles and deceitful schemings, we won't fall away. And we know this to be true. Without truth, we have no foundation, no support, no stability. Because when that Roman soldier, when he put on his thick leather belt, which oftentimes had a molding of metal around it, it was thick, it was heavy, and it was meant to gird him, to support him, to keep him stable. So when the fight came, he wouldn't be pushed back so easily. The same thing with truth. It is truth that keeps us stable, keeps us upright, keeps us supported. So we need this. And we understand this too, that many in the church will be casualties of war. We're just going to fall. Some are going to fall. We know this because Paul tells Timothy just that. Can you go to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And here, Paul, speaking to Timothy, says this, the Holy Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So in one case, Paul tells the Ephesian believers to stand, to grow, to the full stature of Christ. So why? So that we won't fall so easily to deceitful schemes, to strategies of the evil one. But then he writes to Timothy, and he warns Timothy that some will fall. Some in the church, it's the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith, the Christian faith. They will abandon them, having instead followed deceiving spirits taught by demons. So is the truth important? Absolutely. We know the truth so that we won't fall away. We must know the truth. The first defensive weapon we should have, girded around our loins, is the truth. The truth. So we don't want to become casualties of warfare. And this we know when we look at our world today. We should make no mistake, the battle for truth is on. When we see it out there in our world, the battle for truth is on. Everything that Christ proclaims, this objective truth, the things about Christ, that he created man and woman, and that's it. Well, when we look at the world out there, we know that's not the case no more, because the world will tell you that a man can be a woman if he chooses to be a woman, and a woman can be a man if he chooses to be a man. And they say that that is not subjective truth. They say that that is objective truth, and you must believe it because it is true. But no, but if we're standing on objective truth, we know this, that in the beginning, God made them to be man and to be female. And then we're told, Paul tells already in Ephesians 2, he said, don't walk according to the course of this world. So what is it to walk according to the course of this world? It's to walk according to the culture, according to the society, according to the trends that are already at work in this world. And we see all these bad trends taking place. And Paul says, do not walk according to those trends anymore, because such were you, and there was a time when you actually walked according to the course of the world. Whatever the culture said, you bought into it. Whatever society said, you bought into it. Whatever the trends were, you bought into those as well. And Paul said, no more. Don't buy into that. Stand on objective truth and stand on subjective truth. Stand on truth. Because right now, the world is at war for this one issue of truth, the truth of God, the truth of God. And we know this, that the first attack against man occurred right there in the garden. It occurred in the Garden of Eden when the serpent made his way into the garden. And it started with this, with the very first words, a lie on God's word. When Satan goes and he speaks to Eve, and he says this, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Indeed. Did God say that? That you should not eat of any tree in the garden? A lie. Immediately, he attacks with a lie. Well, Eve, Adam, they knew the objective truth that God said, you can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden. Of any tree you can eat except of one tree. The tree of the fruit of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree, you should not eat. But Satan twisted around and says, oh, no. Did he say you couldn't eat of any tree? No. Again, immediately we see warfare. Immediately we see the truth assaulted by a lie. And it's been like that all the way to this day. Same lies, same schemes, same wiles, same deceit, same crafty enemy. Doing the same thing, bombarding the world with lies. And many don't see the lies. Why? Because the Bible tells us that many have been blinded. By who? By Satan himself. He has blinded them in their minds. Blinded. And they can't see the truth. So truth, we know that it is very, very important. If we're not motivated and directed by truth, we will fall. Because that should be our motivation. The truth should give us our direction. We should walk by truth, the truth of God. If we don't do that, we're going to fall. So we need to have an attitude of truth always about us. Always about us. This attitude of truth. So we know that truth is a defensive weapon. And it's designed to protect us from the adversary. And Paul says, put it on first. Put this on first. Put on truth. It will keep you upright, and it will keep you firm, and it will keep you stable. So we'll move on to the second point that Paul makes. You go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And I know I touched upon this really fast, but last week I covered this first part about having girded your loins with truth. And I want to focus on the second part here, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The second piece, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. In place. In other words, you have already girded yourself with it. It's already in place. What is righteousness? Because we know this about righteousness. Because when you look at the Bible, what makes you right with God? What gives you, what makes you acceptable to God? It is one thing. It is righteousness. It is the holy righteousness of God that makes a Christian acceptable to him. It makes man and woman acceptable to God. Righteousness. Unfortunately, it's something that we do not have in our nature. We don't have righteousness in our nature. We do have self-righteousness, but we don't have righteousness of God in our nature. And it is this righteousness that God requires. It is this righteousness that God demands. It is his holy nature that demands righteousness. And it is a righteousness that can only be had by the work of Christ on the cross. It is that is the only way it can be had. We can have it if we believe in the work of Christ on the cross. And it can only be received if we receive it by faith. God demands it, Christ provides it, and we receive it by faith. Otherwise, there's nothing of righteousness in us. So we need this breastplate of righteousness. We need it. Otherwise, we don't stand either. We need truth, and we absolutely need the righteousness of God. Not a self-righteousness, no, but a righteousness of God. So this second defensive piece of God's armor is a total covering quality of righteousness. Total covering of righteousness. It is all about you. That is the only way we find acceptability with God. To be found righteous, not because of our righteousness, because of the work of Christ on the cross. Because of his righteousness. So what is righteousness? When someone's asked, well, what is righteousness exactly? Because here's how one theological journal defines it. Righteousness is this: God doing what is right in accordance with his eternal perfect standard. God doing what is right in accordance with his eternal perfect standard. God's actions are always right by virtue that he is God. That he is God. And that everything he does, he is a source of all goodness and all rightness. Of all righteousness. He is the source of all good, all righteousness. So for us to be righteous is to be without guilt and to be without moral culpability. Without moral sin. That is what it is for us to be righteous. That's the way God sees us, right? Without guilt and without any moral culpability. Completely innocent. As because we have put on the righteousness of Christ. We are not conforming to God's standard of holiness. To his moral commandments. So, can you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3? Because righteousness is to be pure even as Jesus is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, we couldn't do that before. Not with self-righteousness. Right? Self-righteousness will never make us pure. Self-righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags to God. But here, with the righteousness of God, is everyone has this hope in him. Purifies himself just as he is pure. We are purified because we are in Christ. Nothing more. Outside of Christ, we don't have this purity. No. But in Christ, we find the righteousness of God that we need. Only in Christ. So it involves not just outward behavior, but being pure in our thoughts, in our motives, in our actions. In all cases, be righteous. Be righteous. It is a way of life for the Christian. A continual way of life. With truth and living righteously. Living a right kind of life. And it all ties back to what Paul said earlier. When in chapter 4 he gives us this edict, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Oh, you have been called in all righteousness. Because if you're not called, you're not righteous. If you have been called, you have the righteousness of God all about you. And you can walk in a manner worthy of that calling. But without the righteousness of God, no. Can you go to Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23? He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man clean. Unclean. Oh, what's designed to protect the heart from all that? Because we said last week even it was Jeremiah who said, the heart, above all things, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? It is desperately wicked. Evil, always evil, continually evil. And Christ says, out of the heart comes all these things. Not good things, bad things. But we have one thing that we have put on. The full armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness. Designed to do what? Designed to provide an outer covering for the heart. For the heart. For the heart. Why? Because the heart, if not protected, oh, it can be a sinister thing. It's easy to go back to the old ways, to want, desire to go back to Egypt. That's what the Hebrews wanted. But no, be careful with the heart. He gives us a breastplate of righteousness, a new kind of righteous living. New kind. Oh, we had this before, but not anymore. We have put on the new man, a new righteousness. And here's a point when you look at, when you go back and you study about the Romans, the legionnaires, the Praetorian guards and all that, and you look at their armor, because there's this conception that when the Romans went out to war, they wore breastplate, and the breastplate covered their chest only. But you go back and you read, you realize that that's not necessarily true. The Romans went to war, and they put on a breastplate, and the breastplate covered not only their front, but it covered their back too. It covered the front and the back. It covered their intestines, their heart, their liver, their lungs, everything that they considered to be vital. Their ribs, the spine, everything. They wanted to be protected when they went to war, front and back. So when you think of God's righteousness, don't think, well, God gave me a breastplate of righteousness and it's designed to protect my front only and that's it. Because many people say that. It's designed to protect me on the front and that's it. But no, that is not the kind of righteousness that God gives you. He gives you a righteousness that covers you completely. Completely. Front and back. You're covered. He leaves you no vulnerabilities. No place that is susceptible to a demonic attack. None. He gives you the covering you need in his righteousness. Everything. Even the Romans, when they went to war, they wanted proper protection. They realized that when they went to war, a little wound, a single wound, could kill them. It's not like they had the kind of medicines we have today. Just a laceration to the leg, to the arm, to the upper torso. It could cost them their life. Because they weren't going to get treated. So for them, it meant when they went to war, they needed to have all the panoply they could use to keep themselves protected. The breastplate of righteousness. a complete covering to cover you. Your front, your back, everything. Everything. So don't think that when you go out there to war, well, I got this breastplate of righteousness and it covers my front. No, it covers you completely. It covers you completely. I said earlier, when it comes to righteousness, the second piece, total covering quality of righteousness. Total covering, not partial. No, no, total covering of righteousness. So we should understand that. I'm not partially dressed for this war. I'm totally dressed for this war. God gives me everything I need. Everything. And of course, we're told to forget self-righteousness. We know that self-righteousness is the worst kind of sin, to be a self-righteous person. Worst kind of sin. Even as believers, if we exhibit self-righteousness, it's as filthy rags. To the unbeliever, the believer, self-righteousness as filthy rags, unacceptable to God. No good. Mm-mm. But Jesus told his disciples this. Can you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20? It says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." No. Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and of the scribes. Unless it surpasses them. Well, we know that my self-righteousness is not going to surpass the self-righteousness of a Pharisee and of a scribe. It's not. The only righteousness that will enable me to surpass your righteousness is the righteousness of God. That is it. Unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, it is only the righteousness of God that will enable me to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Only. Nothing else. Nothing else. So here we go. We know this. Now, positionally, we are righteous in Christ. So positionally, anytime and every time God sees us, we are justified. We are righteous. We are not guilty. No moral culpability whatsoever. Absolutely perfect. Just like who? Just like Christ. Perfect in every way. And we get this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Can we go there real fast? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That right there is our positional standing. We stand completely righteous. We stand completely righteous. But if we stand completely righteous, why is Paul telling us, put on righteousness? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because there's something we should understand. Our standing in Christ is one of complete righteousness. That is our standing. However, our current status here on earth, we know that we're not righteous. So we have a standing, but we have a status where we know we're being sanctified, being made perfect, being made righteous, being made holy. We're there already, positionally, but here on earth, we're not there yet. There, but here, not quite yet. And Paul says, put on this righteousness. Practically, put it on. In practice, because when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is talking all about practice. He gave us the doctrines in chapters 1, 2, and 3, but now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's telling us how to walk, to put all these things, all these doctrines, into practice. Well, we know that we have been made righteous with Christ, that we are seated in the heavenly places, completely righteous. But now, in this particular verse, he's saying, now put it into practice. Put on righteousness. Because you're not quite there yet. So put it on. So we need to understand that on one hand, we're there. On the other hand, we're not there yet. Righteous, on this hand, not quite yet. So Paul says, you need to put on, in practice, righteousness every single day. Put it on. Learn to put it on. So, God's imputed righteousness. God's imputed righteousness, that is the past. It is a past event. We know that. We kind of understood that when we studied Galatians together, that imputed righteousness is a past event by God, where he looked at us and he declared us to be justified, righteous, completely perfect in Christ. That's our past event. But here, It's knowing that past event, knowing that knowledge, because we're supposed to know truth and hold on to truth and stand on truth. So I'm supposed to cling to that truth by faith that I am righteous in Christ. I stand on that truth, objective truth that I know because of my standing in Christ, completely justified. But now I lean on that past event, and that past event I know will guide me safely into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, to become a citizen of that kingdom, to become a child of God. Righteousness will do that for me. I believe it. I stand on that truth. And it's knowing that truth that now takes me into the practicality of righteousness. Now that I know that truth, live your life knowing that truth. Live your life, Paul says. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the virtues. Remember the virtues of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, selflessness, self-control. Put on all those things. Put on all the virtues. Put them on and put off. Because that's what he's been telling us here since chapter 4. You put on the old things, you put on the new things. Lean on the things that you know to be true about Christ, the objective truth, and know that that objective truth will now guide you into subjective truth, helping you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I can. Why? Because I am in Christ. I am in Christ. So, let me say this about truth, okay? Because we act upon this truth, how? By faith. We act upon truth by faith. Believing it, trusting it, accepting it. By faith. I lean on the truth of God. I lean on him. Otherwise, the adversary will have his way. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 to 27? And here Paul, we read this before, of course. He says, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, he says, put it on. You're already righteousness. You're already holding Christ. You already have all that, Paul says. You already have all that positionally. But now practically, he says, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put it on. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That right there is an example of what? A subjective truth. Be genuine. Be sincere. Be authentic. Speak truth and jettison falsehood. Cast it away. Throw it off. We have the objective truth and subjective truth. That is how we live. But Paul says here, put on righteousness. The righteousness that is found in God. Put it on. Put it on. It's a condition. Again, it is a condition of preparedness, a condition of readiness. You're either going to be ready and properly attired, or you're not, because you just neglected to get dressed for the warfare. You neglected to get ready for service. And Paul says, put it on. You're in active duty. You have a uniform to wear. You wear it. You don't go to work wearing whatever you feel like wearing. No, no. You're wearing what you were told to wear. We're in active duty in Christ. Soldiers of Jesus Christ. We should be dressed accordingly. Accordingly. So the spiritual breastplate of righteousness, it's a defensive weapon that we use against the enemy. It is the practical, day-to-day, moment-by-moment life of obedience to God's word. That's what righteousness is. Moment-by-moment. Time by time, day by day, having put on the breastplate of righteousness so that we can live according to the word of God. That we can live in obedience. Put on righteousness. Live this kind of obedient life every single day. Every day. So this right here, to put it on daily, righteous behavior, it is in line, it is consistent with the new self that we have in Christ. If we are new, we're a new creation in Christ. We have put on the new self, we have discarded the old self. So our walk should be consistent with our new life in Christ. It shouldn't be different, it should be consistent. Because everything that is bad, Paul says, you've taken it off. You've removed it, you've cast it away, you've put on the new things. Now you can walk accordingly. It's a series of taking off and putting on every single day. Every day we get ready to go to work. And when we go to work, it's almost, we do the same thing every day. We get ready, we dress ourselves for work. And whatever clothing we're wearing, that clothing is going to represent you when you go to work. If you're dressed nicely, well, then you're at work, that's what they're going to see, a nicely dressed person. And everything they see about you is going to be a reflection of how you're attired. Everything. When we go to work, we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be with us everywhere. Because when you dress yourself for work, well, that clothing is with you all day long. When we go to work, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is with me all day long. I never remove him. I never take him off. And whatever I do, he is with me, guiding me, leading me, teaching me in all the things I say, I think, and I do. He is meant to be with me all the time. Put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions whatsoever for the flesh. Put on the light. Take off the darkness. Put him on. So sinning. Sinning saints cannot stand in the day of adversity. If you're a sinning saint, well, no, don't think that you're going to stand in the evil day. You're not. We're not. It's not going to happen. No, no. That's not the way to live. If we fall instead of standing when Satan attacks, it's because we're not living the kind of lives that we should be living. Normally, whenever a man, whenever a woman falls into sin, falls into temptation, it's usually because that person was not living the kind of life that he or she should have been living. In other words, they weren't properly attired. They didn't put on the full armor of God. Leave it off, and Satan will have his way with you. Most absolutely. People fall. One, when they give a foothold to the devil. You give him all these vulnerabilities, and he takes advantage of all of them. And you fall. But when we're living consistently with the Word of God, when we're being obedient, and we've clothed ourselves properly, and we're dressed in readiness, we're ready for service, odds are we're not going to fall. We're going to be able to resist the devil and all his temptations. Because we're dressed in readiness. We're doing exactly what Christ said. Gird your loins for service. Keep your lamp burning. Be ready. Watch and pray. Be vigilant. A different kind of life. But when we fall, it's usually because we weren't ready. We neglected putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Temptations come our way, and we're done for. We don't stand. We don't stand. So when you look at Hebrew thought, Hebrew philosophy of the old time, Hebrew thinking, when they look at the heart was the center of all life, the center of all life. Everything that happened took place in the heart. And they considered the bowels, what we call the inner organs, the bowels, they considered that the seat of all emotions, of all your feelings. It all took place in here. All of life taking place in the heart. All your emotions, all your feelings, everything taking place within the bowels. That's why they considered Paul, the breastplate, so very important, because the heart represents the seat of life. Even Jesus said the same thing. Out of the heart come all these things. And it was Solomon. It was Solomon who gave us Proverbs 4:23, to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow all the springs of life. Watch it. With all diligence, we know this. We have a breastplate that helps us to guard our life. It is the righteousness of God himself. It keeps the heart. It keeps us pure. It keeps us right. It keeps us holy. Because nothing else will do except this breastplate of righteousness. That's what Paul says. You must put it on. You put on truth. Now put on righteousness. Otherwise, you don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance. And here about the heart. We know that the place where the enemy can give you a fatal blow. If an enemy wanted to kill you on the battlefield, he understood that the place to give you that fatal blow that he knew absolutely is going to take you out of the fight is the heart. Strike him in the heart. Strike her in the heart, and he or she will be done for. Go for the heart. Aim for the heart. Out of the heart, the center of all life, the seat of all emotions, of all feelings, of all your intelligences. Everything is in the heart. You take the heart out, and the man falls, the woman falls. So it's important when Paul says, now put on righteousness. Positionally, you're righteous. Practically, you're not there yet. Put on the full armor of God. We need to do that. We need to put on Christ, absolutely. Let me take you to a story about Cain and his heart condition. And can you go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 7? But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master over it. Sin portrayed like a threatening creature. Like a threatening creature. Desire. Sin desires you. It desires to have you. Sin desires to master you. It's the same thing when we see when Eve was looking at the fruit and she desired the fruit. The same thing, sin desiring her, wanting to master her and to rule over her. The same thing is playing out here in the life of Cain. Truly, he has a heart condition. A heart condition. All of us can have the same heart condition, and we can fall just like Cain fell if we're not properly adorned with the righteousness of God. Oh, the heart. The heart, Jeremiah says, is so deceptive. So easily tricked. So easily tempted. So easily ready to fall. So deceptive. So sin is crouching at your door, desiring to have you. It says, but you must master over it. You must rule it. You must. Oh, you must be. How do you do that? Put on the full armor of God, Christian. Put on the full armor of God and master sin. Mortify the flesh. Keep the flesh on the cross and don't let it come off. Mortify your old flesh. Deny it. Crucify it. Leave it there. Make no provisions for it, none. That is where it was meant to be. Don't take it back off the cross and put it back on. Paul says, no, don't put off the old man. Take off the old man. Leave him nailed on the cross. But put on Christ. Put on the resurrected Savior. Put him on. Put him on. So without the breastplate of righteousness, the devil will pound on us just like a beast. Just like a beast. That's what he does. Pierce our hearts using our own sin against us. Because he does this every single day, doesn't he? There was a story came about where a preacher from long ago was talking about this. He said the devil, so shrewd, so conniving. He says he sits right there just like sin, crouching at the door, always watching, always ready, just sitting there, looking at you, waiting for the most vulnerable time. And he says, the devil is to do this. He sees you doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and he walks across, and he gets into your back. He comes through the back door, and he shoots his flaming arrows. He shoots them all at you. He launches with effectiveness, launching dart after dart after dart, because he's been watching, he's been studying, he's been waiting, and now he's seeing you do things that he knows you ought not to be doing that. So he launches from the rear, launching, launching, launching. Then after he's done, he goes around the front and he knocks on your door. And then you answer the door and there he is. And he immediately says, were you just thinking that thought? He begins what? With his accusations and his insinuations, because that's what he does. He says, were you just thinking that thought, Christian? Because I saw what you were thinking. Were you really thinking that? Were you really saying that thing about the fellow Christian, your fellow neighbor? Were you really saying those things? Were you really doing that you shouldn't be doing? Because I saw you doing that thing. Are you even a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Because a Christian doesn't do those kind of things, but you were doing them. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you a fake Christian? Are you even saved? Because you may not even be saved. You might just be one of those fake Christians. And that's what he does. He accuses and accuses and accuses. And you feel guilty and guilty and guilty because you start buying into the lies. And you start doubting yourself. Well, maybe I'm not a Christian after all. If I keep doing that, maybe I'm not. Maybe I think I am, but I'm not. Maybe I'm almost there, but not quite there. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this in church because maybe I'm not ready for that. You know how many times I've said that about me standing here? Maybe I shouldn't. Why? Because the devil does the same thing with me. Really? You? What gives you the right to go there and stand there and tell your brothers and sisters that? Who gives you the right? Look at what you just did. What kind of a preacher, teacher do you think you are? And you start feeling guilty, and you almost start agreeing. Well, you're right. I'm really inadequate for this, and I shouldn't be doing this. Clearly, there's better people to be doing this. And I start buying into the lie unless I recognize that it is nothing more than the liar and the father of lies throwing all those darts at me and all those accusations, all those insinuations. And if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, you start buying the lie just like Eve bought the lie. And you start to believe it. You start to believe it. Paul says, stand firm. You can only stand firm against the devil when you put on the full armor of God. That's the only time you can stand firm. That's why we're always told to preach yourself the gospel every day. Because the gospel is not only for the unsaved. The gospel is for the saved. Because when the devil comes upon me, when he comes against you, you should preach the gospel to you. You should say to yourself, yes, I believe what the Bible says about me, that I am a wretch, that I am a wretch, and that in me dwells nothing good. But I preach the gospel, but I don't stand on my own righteousness. I stand on the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that he procured for me on the cross. I believe in that, and I stand on that. And I believe that he's faithful and righteous to what? To forgive me of my sins if I confess my sins to him. He is faithful and he is righteous to do those things. And he says that there is therefore now no condemnation for me because I am in him. And that he will never leave me nor forsake me, but he will be with me all the day long. For the rest of my life, I am in Christ and he is in me. And I preach the gospel to yourselves. And what does the devil do when you begin to preach to yourself? He flees. Why? Because you're resisting him. With what? With the word. With the gospel. Which is the same thing that Christ did when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And here comes the serpent. And the serpent begins to tempt him. And Christ responds, being fully armed, fully attired, dressed in readiness. And he repels the devil. What? With the word. With the truth. So I get the truth because I'm standing on truth. And I know that in me, I have the righteousness of God. I believe in that truth. And I know that practically, I am to work that truth. And I know this, that the Holy Spirit is in me. And it is he who strengthens me and empowers me. Because that is the truth. And he will help me to overcome. I walk with him. I'm led by him. I live with him. I fall back on the truth. I lean on God and not on me. And the devil flees. You should know the truth. You should preach yourself the gospel. Because it is the only chance we have. Otherwise, we're always going to be falling. You're always going to think that you're just not adequate enough. Maybe you're not what you should be as a Christian. Maybe you're not witnessing enough. Maybe you're not sharing the gospel enough. Because that's what the devil says. You know what? You don't even share the gospel with anybody. What kind of a Christian are you? You never tell anybody anything about Christ. In fact, when people talk about Christ, you stay quiet. You're ashamed. Like if you're ashamed, just like Peter was ashamed, you deny Christ. Yeah, that's what you're, because that's what the devil does. He throws all those darts at you and you begin to believe it unless you fall back on what you know to be true about Christ. You fall back on the truth and you preach the truth yourself. And then you can stand. Otherwise, we don't have a chance. Be dressed for readiness. That is the message this morning. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamp lit. Keep it going. Keep it on fire all the time. Do that. And then we will stand. So let us remember that God arms us with a breastplate of righteousness to prevent Satan from delivering that fatal blow. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on truth, and the fatal blow, it's not going to come. But there's more vestments of armor that we need to look at. But begin with truth, and then with righteousness. And then we'll do the ones next week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your holy and glorious word. Help us to know, Father God, that